Philippians chapter 4 is our reading tonight. How to overcome worry, wrong thinking, and wrong feeling. Verse 1 reads, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. If I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of work, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am herewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and done. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Lord will bless you with the reading of his word. Paul has reminded these dear saints that they can have victory through the preaching of Christ in chapter 1. They can have victory in chapter 2 is marked by the humility of Christ. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Victory in chapter 3 because of the knowledge of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And here victory in chapter 4 through the peace of Christ. Here is peace with the saints in the first four verses, peace for self in verses 8 through 13, peace because of divine supply, verses 14 to 21, and peace that's shared with all the saints, they all salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So what were the problems that were facing the church in Philippi? I see in the surface, at least in this chapter, 10 problems that they faced, and we must face today. This book is the most up-to-date message in the universe of God. What Mark 3:6? Well, there was the problem of defeatism in verse 1. So he says, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. There's the problem of disunity in verse 2. Let these two sisters be of the same mind in the Lord. And then the problem of duty in verse 3. I want you to help these saints that labored with me in the gospel. Rise to your responsibility. Give them all the help you can. It's your duty to support and to encourage fellow saints and fellow laborers. And then there's the problem of depression. And the cure for that in verse 4 is rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. And then there's the problem of distraction in verses 5 to 6. There are things that will disturb you, there are things that will distress you. People will disturb you in verse 5, and things will disturb you in verse 6. Well, let your gentle forbearance, the generosity of your heart be known unto all men. For the Lord is standing at your elbow. He'll support you. He'll strengthen you in these problems. If you'd like to be overcome, well, pray to God about it. Make supplication. Give him thanks. And the result is the peace of God will garrison your heart and keep your mind through Christ Jesus. And then there's the problem of defiling thoughts. In verses 8, in verse 8 particularly. The apostle will give here the cure. Right thinking was the need of that day and it's the need of the hour today. A man is no greater than his thoughts. And the more I think about the Lord Jesus, the more I shall be like the Lord Jesus. And the less I think of him, the less I will be able to represent him or to speak well concerning him. And then there's the problem of distribution in verses 10, verses 15 rather, the problem of discontent, seen here in verse 9 and in verse 10. And the apostle says, in verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Discontent is one of the curses of our day and generation. We never had it so good. We never seemed to have enough. And there's always that grasping hand and greedy hand. Much wants more. Here's a man who touched the height of sufficiency in the very depths of poverty. And through his experience and the goodness of God with him, he says, I have learned, I've been in the school of God, and I've learned to be content. Then there is the problem of destitution or of deprivation. If I give to the Lord than to his work, will I be the loser? Will it go worthwhile? Well, speaking from 30 years' experience, the apostle says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ. Last but not least, there's the problem of division. And so 25 times over in this little letter, he mentions that lovely word, all. You care to take the time and take out all the alls in this letter, you'll find that's one of the reasons why the apostle penned the letter. He wants to see them united, harmonious, humble and industrious. And so he includes all in his praise, and he includes all in his prayers and his passion. I have you in my heart. So what is the possibility of victory? I think that's stressed in verses 1 to 7. The apostle would make clear to them here that there can be victory through helpful ministry. And that's coming here from the Apostle Paul. He wants them to have a secure and a safe, trusting mind. And that's only possible through right being. In verses 1 to 5, stand fast, be united, be interested in others, be cheerful, and rejoice in the Lord. And then that will come through right praying. Praying in the Spirit and asking God for guidance that the Lord Jesus might be glorified and his peace will act as a garrison for our heart and for our mind. And then there must be right thinking. The last clause of verse 8 says, think on these things. One transliteration puts it this, there let your mind dwell. Thinking, and these eight things were personified in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I think of him, and think along the lines that he thought, then the God of peace shall be with me, and will be encouraged, and we will be enriched. Right thinking. And then there should be right living. Verses 9 and 10. You have learned, you have received, you have heard, you have seen these things in my life. Do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And then right giving. These saints were generous to the Apostle Paul, and so they are encouraged, and they are enriched by the provision, by the peace, and by the promises of God. Should all of these things fail and should they forget, he closes on this triumphant note, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. G-R-A-C-E. Grace that will garrison their hearts, are refresh their spirits. Grace that assures them of the future. Grace that's coming every day. Grace for everyone, everywhere, at any time. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So first of all then, triumphant through helpful ministry. Then triumphant through moral philosophy, verses 8 and 9. Through practical sympathy, verses 10 to 18. And through personal courtesy, verses 19 to 28. The first appeal he makes to them in verse 1, I want you to be faithful. You're related to me, you're my brethren. You're appreciated by me, you're my beloved. I have deep affection for you, I long for you all. You're my present joy, you're the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. In view of all that you are to God, you are to the Lord Jesus, and you are to me, don't fall back. Stand up, stand fast in the Lord. It's easier to go back than go forward in divine things. There comes a day when we must stand. We've arrived at that day in our assembly experience when we must stand up and be counted and give to the Lord Jesus our very best. Be faithful. And then it reminds us in verse 2 as he looks at these two sisters, be humble. Not only don't fall back, but in verse 2, don't fall out. These two sisters are named, were not told what the problem was, but they were not of the same mind in the Lord. He wants them to be reconciled, to be united, to continue in the work of the Lord. Not what I beseech means, on bended knee, I beg of you to be one in the Lord. Many a dear elder has to bend his knee and pray for unity among the saints, and sometimes for the restoration of a brother or a sister, a brother to a brother or a sister to a brother. So here are two helpful sisters in this assembly, and possibly jealousy has crept in, and are now at variance. And jealousy acts like an acid. It destroys, it hurts, it sours. So he appeals to them to be of one mind in the Lord. Euodias means prosperous journey. And syntage means affable, and it also means fragrant. So the apostle seems to suggest to them, if you want to have a prosperous journey, and if you want to be fragrant from the Lord, for the Lord, settle your difficulties and your differences, and be of one mind in the Lord. Good friend of mine now in the glory, I had the one speaking in this verse, and of course he mistranslated them in the sense. One of these sisters could be called Soon Touchy, and the other was odious. And when I become soon touchy and I'm easily upset, I'll be odious to the saints and I'll be odious to all those who live with me. Well, don't be soon touchy, my brother, my sister. Rise above your circumstances. These trivialities are not worth falling out with or about. For something better to live for, something better to do, higher to reach, and a broader sphere of service and sympathy to the saints. So don't fall back, and don't fall out. And in order to help them, here he says in verse 3, I want to be helpful. I entreat thee also through your fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. As the apostle looks, he sees the problem that has raised. Help these laborers in the work. Help these sisters to be reconciled. And remember their names are in the book of life. They're all born again. They're all bound for heaven. They're linked with us in the bundle of life and in the local assembly. Give them help. Prosper the work of God by lending a hand. There was a family in our village when I was a boy, and there were 10 in the family. And they were called Little. I had the joy of leading the father, George Little, to the Lord a fortnight before he died. One day he was asked by another man, how do you manage with your large family, George? Oh, Jack, he says, it's very, very easy. Every little does a little, and every little helps, and so we get on well together. So here it says, help, encourage. Their names are in the book of life. Help them to prosper in divine things. Then in verse 4 it says, be cheerful. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. It's the problem of disunity in verse 3. Here it might be the problem of depression. Well, the cure for depression is to lift your soul above these things, picture, gaze in the Lord Jesus. And may it be Jesus only that we shall see and that we shall love and will be able to rejoice. Your life and mine should be marked by jubilation. Rejoice. But it has its limitation. It's in the Lord. And thank God it has its continuation. Rejoice in the Lord always. And the good thing is worth repeating, so it says, and again I say, rejoice. So there we can be triumphant through helpful ministry. Be faithful, be humble, be helpful, and be joyful. Then it says to the verse 5, I want you to be careful. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. What is the apostle aiming at? Well, he's reminding them here, you will have to be generous and gracious in your treatment and in your consideration of others. Is it worthwhile being gracious and courteous to a brother or to a sister? How can I do this? The Lord is at hand. And this statement is taken from, I think it's Isaiah 55, where it says, the Lord is near. I do not think this refers to the coming of the Lord, as mentioned in verse 21. I believe it refers to the presence of the Lord. The Lord is near and is beholding us. So watch how you act and watch how you speak. That the Lord is near upholding us, so we're enabled, we're encouraged to be considerate and to be moderate to our brother and to our sister. So be careful. How are we to greet every problem? Rejoice in the Lord. How are we to treat every person? Let your moderation be known unto all men. And how are we to meet every difficulty? By prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. So in verse 6, I should be prayerful. We should be carefree, but we should not be careless. We live in a day when men and women could not care less. As long as I'm all right, I'm not interested in you or anyone else. That's the spirit of our age, and that's why we're going down. And that's why communism is on the march. We're becoming different to our fellows around us, and as the coming of the Lord draws near, be carefree, trust in the Lord, turn to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, and His peace will garrison your heart. Am I encouraged in everything by prayer? I have access to God. I can pray. I have an audience with God. I can supplicate His throne. I ought to appreciate the things God does for me and gives to me, and I should give thanks. And I should adore Him for the abundance of His mercy and the abundance of His grace. So in everything, let the request be made known unto God. If you want to be free from care, then you'll have to resort to prayer. And in bended knee in God's presence, it's amazing the problems that can be solved and the worries that can be chased away. If you're meeting a problem today, my brother, my sister, you're worried about tomorrow or about the future, take it to the Lord in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? The answer is, take it to the Lord in prayer. We bring more headaches on ourselves by being thoughtless and being prayerless than we need ever have or be. Little time in God's presence, a little meditation in this book, and in bended knee pray and never forget to give God thanks. Is it worthwhile? What does He provide? And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So here is a garrison that will bring us tranquility, the mind and the heart. We'll surround us like a garrison of soldiers, guarding an individual or guarding a castle or a very important point. You'll be superior to your surroundings. You'll be above your worries and above your weakness. His peace is coming through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he a man of moderation? Is the Lord at his right hand? Did he pray? Did he supplicate? Did he give God thanks? Did he make requests before God? Did God peace garrison his heart? In all the resources of heaven are placed at your disposal and mine that we might live a life to the glory of God, our Father. Why should we not worry? Why should we pray? Well, worry is unseemly. We claim to believe in the Lord Jesus. We claim to belong to the Lord Jesus. Does he not care? Is he not interested? There's not a pang that rends your heart, my brother, but the man at God's right hand has a pang. He's a sympathetic, understanding heart. He not only understands us, he knows what sore temptations are, but he endures the same. But thank God he undertakes for us. I don't always understand your problem, and I may not be willing to undertake for you when I know your problem. But the unchanging, unfailing ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand, he understands, and he undertakes. He shall not fail. I will never leave thee. I will never let go thy hand. It's not only unseemly, it's unnecessary. If God can undertake for the sparrow and knows when it falls to the ground, when he can clothe the grass and clothe the lily, is he not able to look after our little problems? Sometimes overwhelm us. It's unseemly, for the God of high heaven is interested in us and he will provide for us. Not only unseemly and unnecessary, it's unprofitable. You'll only increase your worry, your anxiety. So think and pray, give thanks, and his peace will garrison your . So the Christian life is a life of unfailing joy. Garrison our heart. The peace of God is the garrison, but the God of peace is the guardian. So the apostle encourages these things and would encourage us to give all our troubles to the Lord, to trust and not fear, for his peace can garrison our heart. What marks this peace? Notice it's the peace of God. That tells me this peace is divine. It's not the peace of my brother, my sister. It's something above it all and beyond it all, the unchanging peace that is divine. It's not only divine, but thank God it is sublime. It can garrison my . We cannot explain this. Yes, and thank God we cannot exhaust it. But this peace is supreme. We cannot live without it. So as you think of all these resources, the presence of the Lord Jesus, the peace that God will provide, prayer in his presence, the provision of the Lord at our side, and the pleasure of sharing in divine things with other things, can encourage us and bless us as his children. But then I can have victory through moral philosophy. There's not only to be right being, there must be right thinking. As I said before, a man is no greater than his thoughts. The thing you think about will eventually rule your life. If you think continually of money, you might get money, but it will master you. So here the apostle gives them 8 things to think about, which if they are appropriated and appreciated and applied, will be superior to all our surroundings and to all our problems. Here is the way to a beautiful mind. Here is God's best for every child of God today. Do you think pure thoughts are the kind, are the generous, are the helpful, are the gracious, are the spiritual, are the practical? Your thinking rules your life, and we're very often unaware of that. And what does it set before us? Four things at least that should mark Christian character. It's a life of truth, of honesty, of purity, and of beauty. You think of truth, if you think of honesty, if you think of purity, and think of the beautiful things in the world as well as in the saints, and in this lovely book, you'll be superior to every problem that will ever arise in your life. So looking at these, I take them in pairs, and I look upon the first two, true and honest. These are intrinsic values, and are indispensable for right living and for being beneficial. Things of honor. Here's the foundation of a good Christian life. Things that are true, true instead of phony. Honest instead of dishonest. Think of mysterious things. Things that are honest. Intrinsic values. But then there are relative values, as we see here, and the others, not only things that are true and things that are honest, but things that are just and things that are pure. Right and helpful instead of being wrong. Pure and clean instead of being dirty. Pure and clean instead of being dirty. You think of the things that are put over today and radio and other means, even through our newspaper. They'll never give you a pure mind. And they'll never lead to right thinking. And then here are social values. Things that are lovely. Things that are of good report. Think on these things. Things that are helpful instead of sitting. And then he says, if there be any praise or any virtue, there let your mind dwell. Positive things opposed to the negative things. And as we think on these things, we'll be superior to our surroundings and superior to all our thoughts. Is the Lord Jesus true? Is he the just one? Was he honest? Was he lovely? Was he pure? Was he attractive? Did virtue go out of him? Is he worthy of praise? Think on Christ and think like Christ. And to give them an illustration of that, seen in his own life, it says in verse 9, these things which you have both learned and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If you have the student's approach, the student's method in verse 8, here's the observer's method in verse 9. That word think in verse 8 is a builder's word. It means to calculate or to measure what you'll need to build a house or to build something small or large. You'll have to assess what's the best and go in for the best. So that means there will have to be discrimination, there will have to be elimination, there will have to be concentration. And when we've reached that point in thinking along these things, the apostle says, it's all been displayed in my life. You've heard all about this. You've already received my teaching. You've listened to what I've had to say. I've demonstrated in my life these very things that I'm mentioning to you now. Now if you'll follow my example as well as my teaching, he says, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
You will not only have the peace of God as a garrison, I said earlier on, but the God of peace as a guardian. You cannot have the saints with you, you can have the God of peace with you. There is no one to help, the Lord is near. So here they are encouraged to right thinking, moral philosophy that will build them up and be a blessing to us. Now we have a triumphant life through practical sympathy. These saints have communicated with the apostle, and says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last you will hear of me, hath flourished again. In verses 11 and 12, I see the education of Paul. In verse 10 and then again in verse 12, the experience of Paul. And in verse 13, the encouragement of Paul. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Here is their concern for the apostle. Then he says, your giving has had a new birth. It has flourished, it has come alive again, and you have communicated with me, and I've been encouraged, and I've been rejoiced. You were very careful, but you did not have the opportunity at the time to give to me, but when you did give, you gave now and again, and he said, you gave to me when no other assembly was interested in me. Verse 14, ye did communicate with my affliction, or ye shared in the burdens of my life. And no church but you, according to verse 15, were concerned about giving and receiving, but ye only. So here is their concern for Paul in verse 10. To think about his suffering and his service, the desire and the determinant to send him help. But notice the contentment of Paul in verse 11. Whether it's want, poverty, or plenty, in the school of God, I have been taught experimentally. This is not mental apprehension of truth. It's the practical application of truth in his life. Through bitter experience and through good experience, I have learned to be content. The writer to the Hebrews says, be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never, never leave you. I will never forsake you. Since I said, perhaps Sunday or Monday, the best tent in which to dwell is content and live forever there. Your circumstances may not be all that you want. Your home may not be all that you desire it to be. Your post or your occupation, you would like something better. Well, make the most of what you have. God is in you, God is for you, God is with you, and we need no one else. We've got to learn to live a life of absolute dependence upon God, and absolute delight in the Lord Jesus, in the measure in which I delight in him, and depend on God my Father, all will be well. I could write a little book with some of the experiences I've had. I've known abject poverty, but I've never known the height of prosperity. But I've learned in every circumstance to commit it to the Lord in prayer, and he never failed. Not the first time I've traveled 30 miles to preach, and didn't have my bus fare. But I got there in time and I got back. The Lord met my needs, and to him be the glory. We're so dependent on our salaries and on our possessions, that it's only when we're in deep, deep trouble that we think there's a better turn to God and tell him all about it. Tell him about the large things and tell him about the very small. He's interested. He'll listen. He'll help. He'll guide. He'll cheer. He'll bless. And he'll give you this content in your heart that nothing else in life or in this world can give you. Paul knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to be hungry. What enabled Paul to live like that? Here's his enablement in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I read a transliteration of this 30 years ago. I cannot tell you where it came from. Here is how it read. I can do all things through Christ to continually pour strength into my life. One of the weaknesses in our assembly is this, to my estimation across the water, I'm not speaking about your condition, there are too many I can't people in the assembly. I can't do this, I can't do that. No, I'm not gifted that way. You really wonder what they're gifted for. Some are gifted to criticize everything and to contribute to nothing. Well, that's not of God. Here's a man who in extreme poverty, suffering, isolation, deprived from friends and fellowship, and he rises above his circumstances and he says, I can do things. No, I can do all things. In Christ, he poureth strength into me. Here is the secret. Here is the source. Here is the satisfaction of divine health. Every day that I live, coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, who's pouring strength into our life. How could we preach without divine guidance? How could we help or teach a Sunday school class, the Bible class, teach the gospel? If God is not for us, we're laboring in vain. Unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build. So the apostle is enriched, he's enabled, and he has, and he is encouraged by divine help from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only the contentment he had and the circumstances over which he triumphed, but here is the consciousness of their help. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me. That well done could be transliterated, ye have done a beautiful thing. It was marked by the grace and beauty of the Lord Jesus when he sent this gift to the Apostle Paul. So this communication encouraged him. That word communicate is the word fellowship. Fellowship in the gospel, the fellowship of the Spirit in chapter 2, fellowship in suffering in chapter 3, fellowship in giving in chapter 4. Then he encourages them in 15 and he says, now ye know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Here was a man who conquered adversity by the power of Christ. Here is a man who was enriched by the sacrificial generosity of this church at Philippi. Now he says, it's not because I desire a gift. Paul's not begging for help. He turned to God for his help. But in giving, it will be fruit that will be laid to your account in a coming day. And to encourage you to live like this, he says, I have all and abound. When you sent Epaphroditus 1,500 miles with this lovely gift, what did Paul think of this? It was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. What the apostle says of the burnt offering aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus, in Ephesians 5, verse 1, he says of the Philippian saints here, in Philippians chapter 4. Have you ever looked at giving in that respect? It's appreciated in heaven. It's acceptable in heaven. It's likened unto the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus. And it's well pleasing unto God. We're not here to please ourselves or to please one another. We should live to please God. And this is the one of the ways in which we can please Him, by giving to the Lord's servant, to the Lord's work, and to needy things. Triumphant, true, practical sympathy. Be of one mind, be of good cheer, be a thinker, be content, and be willing to help. Is it worthwhile? But my God shall supply all your needs, not all our greed, only our needs, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul had an unfailing God, and he had proved God in poverty, and he had proved God in the day of plenty. And because of what I have proved in my 30 years experience, he says, we've only been 10 years on the road, I prove that God can meet my needs, and he'll meet your needs. I believe this is a promise chiefly to the giver, to the Lord, to the servant, and to the saint. I know it can be embraced by every child of God, but this is an encouragement to sacrificial giving. Here's the source of our supply. Not our God, but the God the apostle trusted, and the God the apostle proved. Think of the scope of this supply. All your needs. Your mental needs, your physical needs, your family needs, your social needs, your personal needs, your national needs, your assembly needs. All your needs. So what's the standard of this supply? Out of the riches that are in Christ Jesus, and that would be lovely. But it's better than that. According to the riches of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the highest standard of supply that will never fail, of resources that are ever adequate, of abundance that is available, coming from the God of souls, through our lovely, living Lord Jesus. When he thinks of this, his heart seems to bubble up with joy and with praise and with worship. And he says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. An unfailing God, an unceasing source of supply, and thank God, an unending song of praise, giving God worship and giving God thanks. And this man had an unlimited number of friends. So must every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me, salute you. Greet the saint by name. Here, Jesus' household, they send you greetings. Looking over this letter, I believe the main messages to these saints, to my heart, and to your heart tonight is this. How is it possible for this unity to be among us? For among these saints, when in the first 33 to 11 of chapter 1, they were embraced in Paul's prayer. Verse 12 to 30 of chapter 1, they were engaged in divine service. Fellowship in the gospel. They were endued with Christ-like humility. The first 11 verses of chapter 2. They were enriched by the example of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. But they were endangered by Paul's teaching, which could bring disunity and disharmony. They were reminded in this chapter. They were exercised with mutual affection for one another and for the apostles. Yes, and they were elated with a heartfelt rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. And they were encircled, and they were enfolded in divine protection. The peace of God and the God of peace shall be with you. And they were energized by spiritual thinking. Think on these eight things in their faith. And they were endeared by practical charity. Now in the light of all these things, could they be disunited? Could disharmony continue? Could these difficulties not be solved? All the resources that we need for a local assembly are seen in the Philippian letter around these four chapters. If they're prepared to listen, prepared to learn, and they're willing to love and understand one another, you'll have provision from God. You'll have peace from God. You will have guidance from God. If you think everything has been lost, and there might be very little left, remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will be with you, but with you all. And we gladly say,